All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're actually going to spend all of Advent in just a few verses in Luke chapter 1. So for the next 4 weeks, counting today, we're really only going to look closely at Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that you would help us to see the amazing, condescending love of our Savior who became one of us to save us. God, help us to see and to embrace this scripture. We pray that it would grow roots in our hearts, that we would dwell long on what we read here today, and that we would be changed by it. In Christ's name, amen. So always around Christmas time, we start watching up the movies, we fire up the movies, we let the kids watch them in the minivan. We don't usually let them watch a lot of movies in the minivan, but when Christmas rolls around, we just kind of let them watch lots of movies. Jen's giving me the look, like, don't share that. But we do, we let them watch all kinds of stuff, even on the way to church, they get to watch Christmas movies. And so we do that, and then like we do the trees, and we read the books, and in all of these Christmas stories and movies, in all of them, there seems to be this theme that runs through it, right? And it's basically, don't miss the point of Christmas, right? It's like, don't miss, if you're not careful, you will miss what Christmas is all about. And for many of these movies, it really transcends that, and it goes into, we don't want you to miss what life is all about. It's a big theme, and it runs through all of them, and try as they might, as awesome and as amazing and as encouraging as movies like Elf can be, Miracle on 34th Street, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, of course, A Christmas Carol, which everyone should watch, It's a Wonderful Life. Like, these really are, I'm not hating, these are good movies, right? These are good films. I like them. They're good to embrace. But try as hard as they can, none of them can really tell us what the point of Christmas is or what is related to that. What is the point of life? They can't answer that question. They can't answer that question because the point of Christmas really ultimately has to do with the purpose of God. And you cannot uncover the purpose of God in a pop culture form that doesn't really look to God's revelation to make sense of it. So I'm not saying don't pay attention to these stories. I think there is worth in them, but they're different from what we're talking about here. If we're going to really understand this Advent season, and if we're really going to be changed by the purpose of God, then we need to understand the cosmos-defining, the life-changing truth of God's grace to undeserving sinners. And until we really get that, and until we remember this and dwell on it and carry it with us, not just throughout Advent, but throughout all of our lives, we can't be changed. We need to see and cherish this truth of God's grace for undeserving sinners. And we see it. We see it in Luke chapter 1 when this angel comes and visits Mary. Now, Mary was a very young girl, right? Teenage young, and potentially young teenage young. But she was engaged, right? Engaged to this man, Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph, by all accounts, were good people, godly people. They loved the Lord, and their lives reflected that. So they were in a good spot. They were getting ready to start this new life together. And Mary, one night, is surprised by an angel. She's surprised and frightened by this manifestation of an angelic being. She's confused, and the angel speaks to her. And one of the things that the angel says is in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, it's important that he says, "Don't be afraid." It's important, okay, because she should be afraid. We tend to have this idea, like we read these books, and some of them get it, right? Some of them, Scrooge sees Jacob Marley. He sees these ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, and he's terrified, right? He tries to work against it cynically, but ultimately, he is undone by ghosts. We're not talking about ghosts here. We are talking about the real manifestation of the servant of God. This angelic being bursts into her world and begins to talk to her, and she is appropriately afraid. Your cynicism cannot stand before a manifestation of God's glory, whether that be through the presence of an angel or the manifestation of his own presence in some other supernatural way. She was appropriately afraid. I mean, consider this is a messenger of the Lord, a holy, righteous God who never gets things wrong, always does it right, and he is sending a messenger to you, wicked, rebellious. Even if you're like Mary, a good kid who loves the Lord and follows him, you still recognize yourself to be a sinner in heart, wayward, at least in your affections and your intentions at times, if not outright in your behavior. She was afraid. And the angel says, don't be afraid because you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. And he doesn't say, don't be afraid because you're a good kid. That's not the message. Because you can't be good enough to stand before the face of God. He says instead, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. God shows favor to you, not because you're a good kid, not because, you know, you've lived clean so far, but God's favor is upon you, and his favor is his undeserved, unearned, unmerited grace, his kindness, his mercy. God has chosen to show kindness to a sinful person because of his own mysterious will and ways. He's going to show her kindness. Do not be afraid. God's favor is upon you. Of course, God's favor, we like to point out, God's favor toward Mary does not mean that she is in store for an easy life, right? God's favor is upon you, but get ready, buckle up, because ultimately you will be accused of being sexually immoral. You are going to have a child, and people will say, this baby doesn't know its daddy. You're going to watch your son grow up in wisdom, but eventually he'll start preaching and teaching, and he will call himself the Son of God. He will claim to have authority to forgive sins, which belongs to God alone. He will be called a heretic, and he will ultimately be murdered before you. Yeah, God's favor is upon you, but it's not going to be easy. God's grace is with you. And so this idea, don't be afraid, because God's favor is with you, is important for us, because the only reason you and I have to not be terrified before the face of God is his favor. Not our works, not our religious performance, not how well we think we've done, not how much we can turn our lives around. Well, I used to be really, really messed up, and now I'm only halfway messed up. Or maybe you think, well, I used to be really, really messed up, but now, I mean, comparatively, I'm pretty awesome. I mean, none of this matters to God because all of it is show. None of it is real, and there still is sin in every part of us. It's his favor, his kindness, his undeserved kindness extended towards us in his Son that kills any unhealthy fear of God and puts us at peace with him. So the angel says, don't be afraid. God's favor is upon you. You are going to conceive a child. Now, this is not lost on Mary. Mary does not think, oh, yeah. Yeah, we, Joseph and I, Joe and I, we were going to have a baby. So, like, this is good. Like, well, thanks for the message. We were already planning for that. Like, she's not confused. She knows that when the angel says, you are going to conceive a child, you're going to call him Jesus, she understands that he means now. She understands that he means you are going to conceive soon. She says that she understands this and is confused in verse 34. How will this be since I'm a virgin? But I've kept myself in check. I haven't, Joseph and I, sure, we were tempted, right? But we never did anything about it, so I can't possibly be pregnant. How is this going to work? And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. You're going to conceive, it will be of God, and you will call his name Jesus. And the name means everything. The name is incredibly important. We kind of gloss over these names like Jesus, and we think like, oh, well, his name is Jesus. And well, we'll say like, well, a lot of people were named Jesus. It wasn't just one Jesus. There were a lot of people named Jesus. And so we don't really think much about what his name means, but his name means everything. Everything. For the Jews, names were incredibly important. It's not so much for us today. Like Jen and I, we thought very carefully about the names that we gave our kids. We didn't just pick names that we liked, but we picked names that had solid kind of theological, biblical, Christian associations with them. So when our first child was born, Catherine, we named her after Catherine Parr, a Protestant queen who was influential in the Protestant Reformation. She was also named after, because we doubled down, not just Catherine Parr, but also Catherine Luther, right? Godly women who were used by God. So we picked Catherine. And then when Elias was born, we named him Elias Keach Thorne. He's named after Elias Keach. Elias Keach was the son of Benjamin Keach. Benjamin Keach was a pastor and theologian in England in the 1600s. Elias comes over here to America, not really a Christian, but kind of playing himself off as a preacher. And he would preach his dad's old sermons to people. And he was a great preacher. I mean, he was preaching his dad's sermons. They were really, really good. And he had a gathering. He had a following. And while preaching his father's sermons one day, he felt conviction by the Holy Spirit, dropped to his knees, and cried out to the people, "What am I supposed to do? I am lost." And they understood what was happening. They said, "Go and talk to the other pastor down the way." Elias Keach was converted under his own preaching. And then he was used of God to start churches, to plant churches up and down the East Coast. We named our daughter Madeline. Madeline is a form of Mary Magdalene, the friend and the follower of Jesus. And Killian is named after Saint Killian, a church planter, a missionary, a gospel preacher who went to Bavaria to preach the gospel. And while he was there, he preached the gospel. He was ultimately killed for preaching. His skull is now bejeweled. This is weird. His skull is now bejeweled, and they carry it out into the city once a year. I think that's awesome, but maybe that's just me. So we named our kids like after people that we thought were like, well, we like the name Killian, but like the whole story behind Saint Killian is really strong. So we did that. Now, some of you may name your kids after cartoon characters, and that's totally fine. I'm not like, you know, my brother named his kid Ziggy on the birth certificate. Totally fine. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't tell us how to name our kids. But for the Jews, what you named your child meant something. Because you named your child, oftentimes you would name your child a name that reflected what was happening circumstantially around them and specifically what God was doing around them. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. He says, you will conceive and you will name him Jesus. You will name him God Saves. And we need to consider that for a moment because we don't often think about Christmas or the incarnation. We don't make the connection between that and salvation. We think of incarnation, God becoming man, but we stop short and we miss the purpose behind it all. What does it mean that Jesus came to save? What is salvation? I mean, can you think about it in other contexts? What does it mean to be saved, to save someone or something? It means to rescue or to redeem or to deliver. Christmas, Advent is about this. We're just way too eager, I think, way too comfortable settling for cute Christmas, right? We like cute Christmas. We like the hazy filter on the picture of the Christmas tree and kids around the tree, and we think, well, this is Christmas. We like this softened, warm feeling, religious, semi-religious, barely religious, not really religious at all kind of holiday experience, right, where you look at baby Jesus and you can't help but say, "Oh," but you are not filled with awe. We're talking God becoming man to save us. That should inspire jaw-dropping, hand-raising, falling down on our face worship. But we're too stuck in this cute form of Christmas. And maybe you're not settling for cute. Maybe you're just so distracted by your efforts to pull off the perfect Christmas holiday that you miss the awe entirely. Some of you aren't theologically naive enough to just buy into the awe, but maybe what your goal is to make sure that you get the perfect presence, not just for your kids, but for the others, praying to God that no one gets duplicates of the presence that you bought early because you're on your game, right? You're hoping for a perfect, you want the food to be perfect, the gathering to be perfect, you want the pictures to turn out right, that's always a nightmare. You want like all of these things to come together, and you stress and you labor and you hurry for all of this all the while, and I'm not saying those things aren't important, but all the while missing that Jesus was born to save you. See, the awe that we should feel at Christmas can only come from knowing and experiencing the salvation that comes from the Son. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means that Jesus saves us. And before you Christians tune out and go, oh, well, this is a kind of an evangelistic Christmassy kind of get saved message, I can just tune out right now because I'm already okay with Jesus. Jesus and I are tight, so we're fine. Maybe somebody else will be helped by this passage of Scripture or this message, but get this. Part of your problem, part of the reason there's such a disconnect between you and Christ, specifically during the times of Advent or any busy religious holiday, part of the reason there isn't a close experience of God in your life is because you think coming to Jesus is a one-time event instead of the ongoing necessity of your life to daily come before Him, to daily receive Him, not because you can lose your salvation, but because you all too often lose a sense of your salvation. This is a message for us. I need to have the gospel preached to me. I took my son Eli to a hip-hop concert where he's been here before, Esteban, not the guy that did spoken word, but a different guy, Esteban. His name is MC Boogaloo on stage, but I won't call him that. But Esteban, I can't say MC Boogaloo. That's twice now, and that's enough for a week. But Esteban, I brought Eli up to meet the band, and they were like, and I was like, hey, this is my son Eli, you know, he likes your music, I like your music, it's really cool. This is his first hip-hop concert, and they were like, man, they put the guitar on him, and they stood and took pictures with him, and then they got up to do their thing. Now, it's a Christian hip-hop band, they're very, very good, new album dropping, The Band is Alert, coming out, I think, in January. But Esteban preaches the gospel, that's what he does. And he told me this later. He said, he's like, I didn't know you, but I saw you. And I thought, well, I know it's a small venue, not a lot of people here, but there's that bearded cat, and I don't think he knows Jesus, so I'm going to preach hard at him. So Esteban, with his crooked hat and everything, he starts preaching when he's up there, and I'm like, man, he is really preaching it. Why is he looking at me the whole time? Like, he's pointing at me, telling me that I need to run to Jesus and to hold on to him for pardon from my guilt and my just condemnation. It was fantastic. I desperately needed that message. Later on, he apologized to me. He's like, hey, man, I'm sorry. I was like, you know, I was preaching the gospel to you because I thought you were pagan. And I'm like, man, I'm half pagan. I need the gospel. We all do. There's no sense in which we can say, like, well, I don't need the gospel today. I don't need to hear that only life can be found in the Son of God who died for me. This is something that I need to meditate on and receive daily, and so do you. So here's the thing. Jesus is born to save us, right? This is the whole point. Jesus is born to save us. In Matthew 1:21, the angel visits Joseph, right, and tells Joseph what's up, because Joseph is concerned that his fiancée is pregnant. And he's thinking, well, the right thing to do, because it's not my baby, the right thing to do is to just let her go quietly. I don't want to shame her publicly, but I'm not going to marry her. It's not my child. And so he's ready to walk away. And then the angel approaches Joseph. The angel appears to him in a dream. And he says in verse 20, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is what Christmas is about. It's about the Son of God coming to save us from our sins. Now, what does that mean, to rescue us or to deliver us from our sins? The church has oftentimes talked about three ways in which we're saved from our sins, and I want you to keep them in mind. Number one is, when we are saved in Christ, we are saved from sin's penalty, right? That we are saved from the just condemnation of God, that his wrath which abides on us for our rebellion needs to be answered. It somehow needs to be quenched, and only Jesus can rescue us from the Father's just anger. There is this separation between us and God that is there from birth because we have sin in our hearts from the very moment of conception. And this sin static creates this distance between God so that we are not his children. We are not his own, not at that point. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 59, listen to verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the reality of sin, right? It's not that God can't hear and can't save. He's omnipotent and omniscient. But he does not hear and he does not save. He does not reach out to rescue us because there is this sin that is in the way that has created this antagonism between us and God. We are enemies at enmity with God. So he sends his son to save us, to make this right. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we have this reality of sin and the promise of salvation as well. For the wages of sin is death, right? What we will get, the wages, what we earn for our sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, separation from God, and judgment itself. The wages of your sin is death. Do you feel that? Do you recognize that? Do you own that at all? But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what we earn, what we have coming is death and judgment. But in Christ, in the one who was sent because of this advent, this coming of grace, we have life. We have peace. In 1 Timothy 1:15, there's this saying that the early church was famous for repeating again and again and again. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here it is. This is what Christians always said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was like their bottom line confession. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but Paul can't even say that. He can't even get that out. He can't recite the confession that all of the church confessed without owning it for himself. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the worst sinner that I know, and the coming of Christ is for me. See, when God promises to save us from our sins through Jesus, he saves us from the penalty of sin, just condemnation, the wrath of God, but he also saves us from the power of sin, right? And any of us, if we're honest, we know the power of sin, that maybe before your conversion, you felt, you experienced dominance from sin. You couldn't possibly begin to untangle yourself from it. Or maybe even now, you're finding yourself again and again tripped up and entangled in sin that is so powerful that you seem to have very little recourse to untangle yourself from and walk free. Sin can reign over our lives, but in Jesus, sin's bondage and authority is broken. These shackles are falling off of us because of Christ and what he offers to us. Sometimes we still think that we're still enslaved. Sometimes we still live as if we are. But anyone who comes to Christ, we read, has been made dead to sin. Sin is dead to us, and we can follow Jesus. We can change. You can overcome sin and temptation, not because you are strong, but because Christ is strong in you. To save us means that we are saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and we longingly look for this one day when we are delivered from the presence of sin, right? Because even now, even though we're free from sin's power and we have the forgiveness of sins, we still experience this deep frustration and agony that sin clings to every thought and deed. It is somehow still infecting what we do. And so we yearn for this final deliverance. This is what the birth of Jesus is about. The birth of Jesus had a purpose that cannot be grasped without looking at his death. You can't just focus on the cradle, right, and see the purpose of God. You have to go from the cradle to the cross in order to see God's plan and the fulfillment of the gift. It's through the cross not the birth, it is through the cross of his son, where he ultimately saves us. One more verse, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here Paul writes that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Right, Christmas is definitely about this, God's love for his people, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not just in incarnation, but also in crucifixion, in the atonement that he made through his death. God's love for us is shown in that while we were sinful and rebellious, Christ died for us to take away the wrath of God and to unite us to our Maker so that there is no longer barrier or hindrance. That produces awe if we really believe it, if we really grasp the significance of what God has done for us. It leads to worship. I mean, why was Jesus born? We have to have this settled, and none of us should be able to look at any nativity scene. None of us should be able to even think about Christmas without thinking, Christ was born to save me. I don't think that very often. I think nativity scene, and I mock them for being cheesy, or I take pictures of them because I think they look good. Usually, long before, I am reminded that God became man to save me. And the more I think about this, the more I think, like, when I'm walking my dog and I see this nativity scene in my neighborhood, it should lead me to worship. It should lead me to sing. I shouldn't be surprised if I find myself with my knees in the wet grass before this thing, not worshiping a statue, but just in awe of what God has done for me. And I don't do that because I am too easily distracted, and I don't consider, I don't dwell long enough on what the birth of Jesus really is. Why was Jesus born? To save us, to save you, to save me. We need to look to him, and we need to do this intentionally. We need to actually look to him. We need to lead one another to look to Jesus, especially during Advent. We need to talk about this together. We need to lead our kids to see it, especially with all of the distractions of presents and grandparents and their presents and everything else. Like, we need to guide them. We need to shepherd one another to see Christ exalted, but not just see him. We need to trust him. We need to rely upon him. We need to believe on this Christ. We need to receive him. And some of you, I fear, do not. I mean, what will you do with God's wrath? God's wrath is very real. His just anger against your unrighteousness is very real. What will you do to escape his judgment? You cannot hide. You cannot amass any kind of righteousness that will compensate for it. And even if you could do well, do perfect from this point on, the sins that have gone before you already are enough to damn you forever. What will you do? How will you deal with his wrath? How will you deal with your bondage to sin? This is the good news, is you don't have to deal with it. Christ has dealt with it all. He's put away the wrath of the Father by taking it upon himself, and he conquered sin for us so that we can live in him victoriously. I'm going to ask our community group leaders, elders, and deacons to stand for a moment. I need you to note them. So please stand, elders, community group leaders. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Wives of you cats as well, stand just in case. So, Cheryl, yes, I mean you too. There we go. All right. So, note these people, okay? If you don't know Christ and you want to know him, if you want to receive Christ today, then please talk to one of these couples or these people. You can know Christ. Your sins can be taken away. You can be at peace with God, and you can experience what Advent is really all about. If you will talk to them, they will guide you. They will help you. If you just need someone to pray with because maybe you've been wandering and you're confused, talk to these people. They will help you. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. See them after the service if you need help. You can talk to me as well. This Advent needs to be special because it could be our last. It should be what it's designed to be, right? Where we are struck with awe and wonder, where we are led to worship and to tell others about this Jesus. And that it will only happen as we ourselves are drawn close to Christ. So let me encourage you, listen, sing. Sing well. Pay close attention to these Christmas hymns that we sing. They are deep and profound. They are wonderful. This is why so many of the Christmas songs that we sing are so rich and so heartfelt, because there is an understanding that the birth of Christ leads to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and that is salvation for all who believe. This is why we sing carols at Christmas, not just for community and camaraderie and to offer cheer, but to testify to the goodness of God. And this is why we give gifts. We give gifts because we have received so generously from God. You know, where there's a lot of talk about materialism and vanity and commercialism in the holidays, but let me suggest this, that as Christians, we should be more interested in the gifts than anybody else. That we should be known as givers of good gifts. This doesn't mean the most expensive or anything like that. It means thoughtful gifts that will bless the receiver. We should be known as a people who give good gifts. We should love this idea of distributing gifts to people during Advent because we have received the gift from God, His Son. And then every spiritual gift in Him we receive, it's grace upon grace. Like Yoshi and Ami practice, they say, come into our home, sit at our table, and this gives a picture of the kingdom of God. You are welcome to come and dine with Jesus if you will come by faith. And so this too can be an example of God's salvation, that He gives the gift of salvation freely to those who do not deserve it. Advent needs to be more than Advent. It needs to be more than a religious calendar. Christmas needs to be more than a holiday. What I am prayerful and hopeful for myself, my family, and for our church, is that we will be so awestruck with Jesus that we bring an attitude of worship into work, into the holidays themselves, into the busy Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and that we will be compelled to invite our friends who do not know Jesus to come and see Him with us. Invite your friends into your family, into your life. Invite them to our worship gatherings where they can hear the gospel maybe for the first time. There are people that you know who do not know Jesus, and I'll just say it this way, it's on you to help introduce them Christ and the gift of salvation that He offers to all who will come.